Good morning again. Some mornings, some Sunday mornings, I am thrown off and I would love to be sitting beside you and someone else bringing the sermon. And this is one of those mornings. I don't know what it is, but I am thrown off. I feel out of sorts, but who cares? We move forward and carry on. This is what... Oh, I'd love, yes, please do.
Give him peace in his mind, in his heart, in his body, in his spirit. In the midst of his struggles, thank you that we're able to gather together and encourage each other. Bless he, his wife, and his children to the max, because we all need it. So as we carry on this morning, I pray you just bring up your real peace and presence upon him as he opens up his word. May he be calm and relaxed, and may we enjoy your presence in your word. Thank you that we can serve. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Ready to roll. Here we go. Can't see, though. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The Lord calls us to do good to our brothers and sisters, the household of faith, as well as doing good to everyone, which includes unbelievers. Christians doing good to unbelievers. And I suggest, as ambassadors for Christ, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians, as ambassadors for Christ, this doing good to unbelievers builds a loving relationship with those unbelieving loved ones from our prayer postcards, those three people. This doing good builds those relationships where we will more easily be listened to when we explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we live our lives together with them. And one of the ways of doing good to unbelievers, to our friends and family, is being hospitable. Hospitality is found throughout the Bible. Hospitality is entertaining people, but in the sense that we are inviting people into our home and treating them as family. That's hospitality. There is no hierarchy, but an open heart, which is evidenced by an open home, inviting people to be a part of our lives. Hospitality is a great way for every one of us to reach out to our lost loved ones and lost people in general with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting today. You know, when you think of evangelism, you might have all kinds of different pictures and images that come to your mind. One that comes to my mind very quickly is back 1985 when I was 15 years old, out in front of the Winnipeg Hockey Arena, kind of protesting, but doing evangelizing by handing out tracts at an Iron Maiden heavy metal concert. That's my idea. That has been ingrained in me as that's supposed to be evangelism. And I've never been sworn at so many times in my life. It was not helpful. But I want you and I to consider thinking about evangelism in the context of hospitality. You initiating a friendship and working on that friendship by having your lost loved ones over to your house, in your home. The passage that was read to us is a great example of this kind of hospitality evangelism. So let me pray, and then let's look more closely at Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we have loved ones. We know folks, friends, family that are not saved. We put them down on that little prayer postcard, and we've been praying for them. And Lord, we often stumble and wonder how we can reach out to them and do some kind of evangelism in your name and in that's honoring to you. And Lord, this morning in this passage, we see something. Would you calm our hearts, Lord, and would you give us, open our understanding that we can reach out and be evangelists and do it in this way, this ordinary way. Come, Father, drive your word home to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus just left an area where he healed a paralyzed man. And as he's walking along the roadway, he sees a tax collector's booth, which was very common in those days because tax collectors were set up on the travel routes. And this booth belonged to the tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew, the one who became the disciple of Jesus who wrote the book of Matthew. Tax collectors in the land of Israel happened to be Jewish people who won the contract to collect taxes for the Roman government. And they received their income by charging people a certain amount of tax, giving the Romans their share, and then keeping the rest. The Romans wanted a certain amount of money, but the tax collector charged whatever he charged, it was up to him. So he increased it and kept whatever was over what the Romans wanted. So this was a very lucrative career. These tax collectors were wealthy. But the tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people because it was a Jewish person collecting off of Jewish people for the enemy, the Roman government, and these tax collectors were getting rich off the backs of their own Jewish people. So the Jews considered tax collectors traitors, outcasts. They were on the same level as unclean animals. They were not allowed in the synagogues. They were not allowed to testify in the courts, in the Jewish courts. They were one of the most detestable people in society. And this is the kind of guy that catches Jesus' eye. This is the kind of guy that Jesus walked up to and said, "Follow me." This is the guy that Jesus chose, that Jesus invited into close, intimate relationship with himself. He wasn't a nice, prim and proper, socially acceptable and impressive wealthy man, but a tax collector, Levi, the tax collector. And when Jesus called Levi, Levi rose and followed Jesus. He packed in his booth and his career. He gave it up and he followed Jesus. It's safe to assume that because of the amount of teaching that Jesus was doing in that area, that Levi had already heard of Jesus and heard Jesus' teachings. And it's obvious from this story and from other scriptures that Levi was ready to and did repent and turn to the Lord here in this story, and that Jesus extended forgiveness to him. Jesus called him, and Levi went after him. And what I want to focus on from this story happened next in verse 29 and following. This is what it says. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house, Levi's house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So as a new follower of Jesus, obviously overwhelmed by Jesus and being forgiven by him, Levi invited Jesus to his house, invited Jesus into his living space, into his world. And he puts on a great feast in his house, inviting his friends, a large company of tax collectors and others. And the book of Matthew actually mentions sinners. So the guest list was Jesus, tax collectors, and sinners. And if some of us would have been with Levi, we would have counseled him to clean up that guest list. You don't invite those kinds of people over when you have Jesus over. That's embarrassing. They have bad language. They talk about sinful, nasty things. But Levi wasn't taught the prim and proper Christian etiquette yet. So he just invites his buddies. Because who else would Levi invite? He was a tax collector. His friends would be tax collectors and other outcasts. Those were Levi's people. So Levi kicks the door wide open on his house, has this huge feast with Jesus and a ton of shady tax collectors and sinners. He did this because he was blown away by how wonderful Jesus was. And so he takes steps so that his unbelieving friends could hear from Jesus. He creates an environment for them to interact with Jesus. Levi knew how bad of a sinner he was and how Jesus accepted him and brought him out of that darkness. And he had to get his bad sinning friends to the Messiah. So he reached out with hospitality evangelism. And what did all these people do at this dinner party? They reclined at table together with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They visited, interacted, spent time together with Jesus and this new Levi. This was a big deal in those days because back then, eating together was actually a sign of friendship. It was identifying with each other. This hospitality was companionship. And here is Jesus with these sketchy people, these sinners. This is probably where Jesus, his reputation began as a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, as recorded in Matthew 11, verse 19. This is an amazing scene. Jesus accepted the invitation. Jesus goes to this house full of crazy sinners and visits and connects with lost, pagan, hated people. It's absolutely amazing. But this totally reflects Jesus' work on the cross, him doing what was needed to be done to save people from their sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The sinless one suffering the punishment of God that sinners deserve. The righteous taking God's wrath in place of the unrighteous. Jesus dying so we can live. Jesus did what was needed to save the lost. And here, before his death, he goes to where the lost are so they can hear from him, hear about the truth of the kingdom of God. He made himself available and accessible to lost people. And by going to them, Jesus wasn't lowering the standard of righteousness, but rather by going to sinners, Jesus was identifying himself as the one to lift up the sinner to God's standard. He went to sinners to save them from their sin, taking them out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of God, taking the unrighteous and making them righteous. That's what Jesus did by going. And of course, the self-righteous, almost perfect religious leaders thought Jesus should not be at the party with those kind of people. They had the godly life all figured out, and believed everyone should live like they did, which was stay away from sinners. If tattoos would have been in fashion back then, they would have had a big neck tattoo, stay away from sinners, across their neck. That was their issue with Jesus in this scene. If Jesus was really a righteous person, he wouldn't be associating with those sinners, because righteous people have nothing to do with those sinners. That's what they were thinking. That's why they came up to Jesus and they said in verse 30, why do you eat and drink with those tax collectors and sinners? It's not a question. It's condemning. What are you doing eating with them? But Jesus does not isolate himself from sinners. He's available and he's accessible. He goes to them. He rescues them, bringing them to the Heavenly Father. That's what he was explaining in verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This comparison between the sinner and the righteous is a central theme to the whole salvation of Jesus Christ. In verse 31, Jesus' view of the person and the person's self-view are in sight here. Those who think they are right before God, like the Pharisees, they think they're healthy on their own, spiritually right on their own. They don't need to believe. They don't believe that they need Jesus. They don't believe that they need to repent. They don't face their own sin. And so they dismiss the gospel of Jesus. They dismiss Jesus Christ as unnecessary. But those who face their sin, like Levi, they confess, they admit their sin. They are the ones that know that they need the Savior, Jesus Christ. They are headed to hell. They need rescue from sin, from their slavery to sin and their blindness to the truth. So the doctor goes to the sick, to the humble, to the confessing sinner, not those thinking they're doing well, all healthy and righteous on their own. Jesus opposes the proud, self-righteous who think they are healthy, but gives grace to the humble, confessing sinner. Jesus was doing what he came to do, save sinners from their sin. And so he went to Levi's party. And at the party, when these self-righteous religious people challenge Jesus, notice what he does. They speak in a condescending way to him. Why do you eat with those tax collectors and sinners? Jesus responded to them with truth. He didn't stay quiet in front of those unbelievers and allow those righteous, self-righteous Pharisees to represent God. Jesus spoke up and spoke God's truth before those unbelievers. He brought clarity and rebuked the Pharisees' garbage theology. This is an amazing scene of a new believer in Jesus Christ inviting Jesus and taking him into the world of his unbelieving friends so that they too can hear the truth about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, the kingdom's king. Levi was doing hospitality evangelism, using his home to create a place to make Jesus accessible and available to unbelievers. So in light of this passage, it's worth us making this personal, you and I making this personal, and asking ourselves, do I think Jesus is amazing? Am I blown away by how wonderful he is? He came to us and did what was needed to save us. Isn't the salvation he gave us breathtaking? You and I don't deserve to be saved, not at all. We deserve eternal punishment because of our sin. But we have received salvation and eternal life and adopted as children of God through Jesus Christ, who will spend eternity with him. Don't you want everyone to be worshiping the Lord as we are? Don't you want all of those unsaved loved ones that you have in your life, don't you want them to have the same salvation that you have through Jesus Christ? I bet you're saying, yes, I do. I do. Then consider hospitality evangelism. Consider having Levi-style dinner parties with your unbelieving family and friends or your next-door neighbors. As Levi did, give your lost loved ones a chance to meet Jesus. Bring those two worlds together. We don't have Jesus physically with us to have as a dinner guest, but we are the body of Christ. You and I are ambassadors of Christ to the world, God making his appeal through us. And we can make Jesus accessible and available by making time in our lives for hospitality friendships, for hospitality evangelism. You and I can be a part of eternally impacting the lives of lost people by loving them through hospitality that is centered around Jesus Christ. Over time, you'll be able to introduce your lost loved one to Jesus, sometimes with a clear explanation of the gospel, other times giving a biblical explanation of what's happening in their lives, what's happening in the world, all the while treating them as a loving friend. Hospitality evangelism. Not a church program or a church campaign. But you, as an individual Christian who is a part of this church family, you opening your heart and your home to your lost loved ones, sharing an ordinary meal together or an ordinary cup of coffee together for the purpose of building friendship and loving them enough to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving them enough to represent Jesus in their lives. It might be uncomfortable and messy. Sinners don't become all nice and clean and sanctified before they are saved. They don't become new creations before Jesus makes them new creations. So there could be some discomfort having them in your home. But there might not be. It's worth trying. The salvation of a lost person is worth trying this. It's worth putting yourself out there and taking a chance in loving them. Jesus hung out with all those crazy tax collectors and sinners. You know, what would that have been like? I'm sure he heard and saw things he didn't like. But he made himself available. He showed that he was accessible to the sinners without participating or condoning sin. Yes, there is a caution to these friendships, but it's not a roadblock. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now, this imagery comes from a team of two oxen. And I don't know things about oxen, but this ox, but I was told that this is how it works out. They are connected to each other. They're side by side. They're connected to each other, joined together in their task by being tied to a wooden beam-like thing that goes across both their backs. So the two are tied and connected to each other by that beam that's on their back. If one ox is weak and the other ox is strong, the strong one dominates. And they just walk in circles. Nothing happens because the weak one just gives in to the stronger one. They just walk in circles. You don't want to unequally yoke two oxen, all right? So if you remember anything from this morning, don't get two oxen unequally yoked. as believers, it's not good to have as your intimate, close relationships unbelievers. As your most intimate friends, as your most intimate person in your life, it's not good for that person to be an unbeliever. Why? Because they don't have any idea of reality which is centered around God as he has revealed in his word. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, there is no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness, between light and darkness. You know, you're loving the Lord, living your life as worship to the Lord, and the unbeliever is living for self and worshiping self. One of you is a new creation in Christ, and the other belongs to the devil and will spend eternity with the devil. So be cautious. Love lost people. Be friends with them. Have them in your home. But the people you as a Christian are to be yoked with are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church. We worship the Lord together. We are in relationship together according to the scriptures, or at least we are supposed to be in relationship with each other as written out in God's word, which is to be intimate and loving and carrying each other's burdens, being yoked together by the cross of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that we are to be yoked with. So don't be scared to go and hang out with lost people. Don't be thinking that because they swear, you're going to start swearing, or you're going to go and get drunk or have an affair or become a homosexual or become fixated on consumerism. Have your brothers and sisters in Christ as your anchor, as the one that is carrying this load with you, the one that you are yoked to. And then move into friendships, closer friendships with unbelievers. You're a new creation in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, empowering you. You can do this. You can move into hospitality evangelism. Church, who could you have a Levi dinner party with? Who do you want to introduce to Jesus Christ? Please consider a Levi dinner party. Talk about it over lunch today or this week. Figure out with each other what this would look like and do it. Look at this little display, this table that we have up here and the word hospitality. It's not just to fill that space. It's to trigger us, to remind us, hospitality. Okay, hospitality evangelism. Let this display trigger that for you Sunday after Sunday. Oh yes, I can do that. I eat food. I drink coffee. I could invite so-and-so to do it with me and then pray about and pray for them. I can do this. Church, you can do this because of Jesus Christ, because you are set free from slavery to sin. You can do this for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. And I'm going to pray specifically. So if we have... just have your eyes closed, your head down, whatever. Don't peek. But this. Some of you are like, I love those people on my prayer card. I love them. And I am going to start doing this hospitality evangelism. If that's you, just pop your hand up. Pop your hand up. Right on. Right on. There's a lot of you that didn't put your hands up. Lots of you.